Open your Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and find verse 1. And as you turn there, let's stand together. We're going to read 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 through verse 14. Please do stand. The Bible says this, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people, for among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be made plain to all, as was that of those two men. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and impostors will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned." And we'll stop there. Lord, we open up your word now, and we want to be fully attentive to it. Lord, we know it is our guide, our map. It is our help to navigate the days that we live in. It is our truth. Lord, it is the solid thing we have to look to. Lord, your word and our Lord Jesus Christ, we live in times that sway. They move left, right. They're unpredictable. But Lord, we have the navigating map. And Lord, we look into a passage that describes the last days, the days that we live in. And God, would you teach us from this passage how it is that you want us to live? So thank you for your word. Thank you for your scriptures. We pray your spirit's work. We pray for your mind to be among us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. In the previous verses that we studied, Paul had much encouragement to give Timothy when it came to the idea of usefulness. It was a message aimed at those who did not want their life to end up in a scrap heap. They don't want their life to be useless. They want to come out the other end and say, that was a well-used life. God was able to use me for good. He was able to use me for honorable things. They don't want to be useless. And so Paul gave Timothy a number of pointers in that direction. And he said the main thing here is that if you want to be used by God, it takes a cleansing. He said in verse 21, "Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master." But how that cleansing was spelled out was in the next seven things that we listed out there, starting with fleeing and pursuing. If you want to be used by God, it takes some fleeing youthful passions, fleeing youthful lusts, but then some pursuing righteousness, faith, love, and peace. On top of that, he said it takes a discerning mind, the ability to avoid quarreling. He said, number four, there has to be a pursuit of kindness. If you're going to be the Lord's servant, you're going to be used by the Lord, you've got to be able to be kind to everyone.
He then said, you've got to be able to handle the word. Not that everyone is going to be a preacher, not that everyone's going to be a teacher, but you've ought to at least know the basics of the gospel, the truth that you can pass on to someone else so God can use you in their life. He said, number six, you need the ability to endure evil when it's aimed at you. You've got to pursue that and be able to handle that patiently. He said, then it takes a correcting. Be willing to correct others when necessary. And when you do that, when you live like that, God can use you. And he can use you for some of the most honorable tasks right at the end of that passage. Verse 25, he said, he might use you for the leading of someone to the knowledge of truth, to help them come to repentance. And I don't know, just in my own thinking, if there is a more honorable task to be used for. There is no more humbling thing for me. There is no more exciting thing for me than when you can look out and go, God used me in their life, and I am so thankful for that. He used me to help them come to repentance. He used me to help them come to truth. He used me to help them take another step forward in their faith. And I think one of the greatest joys of heaven will be when you look out and you see all of the other people that are there because God could use you in their life. But he says none of that happens unless you pursue these things, these seven things. And so up to this point, there's been a pretty positive attitude. He's given them some pointers, given them some pretty specific stuff. But a lot of this is, Timothy, keep going. Don't give up. Make your life useful. Be used in the greatest of ways. Timothy, there is a great task before you, and you do your best to fulfill that ministry. But when I see chapter 3 open, I see Paul sort of lowering his voice. And so he's moved on from like encouraging coach, keep going, you guys can do it, you can win this game, you can do a great job at it, but you got to work hard at it. But when I see him opening up verse 3, I see him in lowering his voice, kind of like maybe daddy did to you at some point. Ever heard your dad say, let me tell you something, son? And they lower the voice, and you know it's going to be a serious thing here. I better listen up. And so you look at the verse 1 of chapter 3, and that's how he opens this. He says, but understand this. Keep going, Timothy. You fight hard. You fight the good fight. You work hard. You do well for Christ. Make your life usable. Be used for honorable tasks. And then he says, but understand this. And so that's the first thing that I see in this passage. Number one, he gives us something to understand. Something to understand. But understand this. He's saying, Timothy, there's something you need to know. Something you need to understand. Not just, okay, yeah, I get it, I understand it. No, you need to know this. And you need to never let this get out of your sight. Never let this understanding get far from you. Now, what is that understanding? Look at the rest of verse 1. He says this, that in the last days, there will come times of difficulty. You notice that term there, last days. When you read that, you probably immediately go to the tribulation. The very last days before the world ends, those last 3.5 years, the last 3.5 years at the end of the tribulation where things really get ugly and you're thinking, in those last days, that must be what this passage is talking about. But I want to tell you that those days are actually referring to the entire period from Christ coming until Christ's return. In other words, we are living in those last days that are being spoken of here. Peter, when he preached in Acts chapter 2, Peter stood up and he explained something that the prophet Joel said. He said, the prophet Joel said, in the last days, the Holy Spirit would come. This was Pentecost, the Holy Spirit had come. 1 Peter 1, he explained in a different book he wrote. He said, Christ was made manifest in the last days for your sake. 1 John 2:18, Christ, children, it is the last hour. Hebrews 1:2, it is the last days. In these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son. And so the arrival of Christ, his death, his resurrection, the cross, the coming of the Holy Spirit, all of that was the sign that the beginning of the end had come. And so for the last 2,000 years, we have been living in these last days. There will be last days to the last days for sure. It's going to get especially ugly in those days. But that is what Paul is pointing out in this, that we are already living in these last days. And what Paul wants Timothy to understand in this, and thereby us to understand, is that in these last days, things are not going to get easier. Look at verse 1 again. It says, in these last days, there will come times of difficulty. That is, they're going to get hard to bear. They're going to be dangerous or violent. It's a word that's used in classical Greek to speak of wild, ravenous animals. It was to speak of a raging sea. Those are what the days are going to be like. In Matthew 8, 28, I believe it is, there was two demon-possessed men. They were described as fierce or savage, same word. They're difficult, fierce, savage people so that no one could even come near to them because they were afraid they would get torn up. And so those are going to be the days. In fact, in verse 13, it says it's only going to get worse and worse. Look at verse 13 of chapter 3. It says, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. And so to the Christian who stands for truth, that's what the days are going to be like. They're going to be days of difficulty, days of pressure, days of danger, days of violence. These days we live in are already those days. Now, let me ask you a question on this. I think you realize this. How many of you, don't raise your hand yet, but how many of you understand, you've lived a few years on this earth, you can look back and you can see where we've progressed, and you can tell in your mind things are not getting better and better, they're actually getting worse and worse. That more and more people are not becoming godly, but they're becoming godless. How many of you can look out and say, yes, the gospel is making progress, I know that, I will build my church. But as a whole, this world is not moving toward godliness, it is moving toward godlessness. When I was born, it was one way. It's not better than it was. It's actually worse. Raise your hand if you could see that. Okay, you have the acknowledgement of what he is saying in here. These days are not going to be easy, and they're not going to get easier. They're only going to get worse and worse. It'll be different in different cultures, different in different contexts, but this will be the nature of the last days from Christ's birth to Christ's return on this earth. And so that's what we are to understand. Opposition to the truth is not a passing situation. It is a permanent characteristic of our age. And true followers of Jesus are going to have to follow him in difficult days. Now, why are they going to be difficult? That's verse 2. Look at the beginning of verse 2. It says this, "For people will be." And so he attributes these difficult days to people. And what follows that is 19 characteristics of people in these last days from verses 2 through 5. It's sort of an autopsy of depravity. Verses 2 through 5, it's like if you were to take depravity, man's heart, man's depraved mind, lay it out on a table and slice it apart piece by piece to see what it's made of, here's where he lays it out. This is depravity. This is what men are going to be like, and the characteristics that are here, you're only going to see stronger and stronger and stronger as the final days approach. And so I want to go through these. I don't want to take all afternoon on them. We would be here for quite some time, but I'm going to move through these at a fairly decent pace after the first one, and we'll go on with the rest of this passage. But take note of this. This is what he says. The last days, people will be like this. And this is the autopsy of depravity that Paul lays out for us. Number one, he says, people will be lovers of self, meaning they will see as the world revolving around themselves. How many of you have ever been told that? The world does not revolve around you. All right. That is only going to become more prevalent and more prevalent as the days go on. How many of you ever seen someone who thinks the world revolves around them? All right. How many of you ever watch sports on TV? Professional sports. You ever seen that? And a lot of times, those guys, when it comes to contract time or making trades and deals, the world revolves around much around themselves. It's hard to find a team player. And that's what he says the world is going to be like. People will be lovers of self. They will be all about themselves, all about their goals, their achievements, their superiority, their name, their title, their reputation. If they're talking about someone, they're talking about themselves. If they're doing something, they're doing it for themselves. No concern for other people, no concern for God himself. And so I see this one as sort of the soil for the rest of them. That's why I put a little bit more time in. I see it as the soil for the rest of them. When people love themselves, the rest of these will naturally follow. You just look what comes after that. They will be lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient, and ungrateful. All of that stuff is just going to come out of a love for self. You know, this one's actually offered as a cure in our world. How many of you ever heard it said before, just by nod ahead, you just need to love yourself more? You may not have been told that, but you've seen someone else been told that. You've heard that as a form of counseling. You just need to love yourself. I want to say that it is a great red flag. It's a great problem when something that is a disease in the Bible is offered as a cure for society. And is there an acknowledgement? Yes, there is an acknowledgement for self-esteem. But it is not loving yourself more. It's understanding who you are as being created in God's image and who you are as one Christ loved and died for. And so loving self is not the answer, but understanding who you are in light of God is the answer. So number one, they'll be lovers of self. Number two, lovers of money. And here's where we'll start to speed through these a little bit more. Lovers of money. Lovers of resources, materialistic. Number three, proud. That is loving, drawing attention to self, self-accomplishments, braggers, people who brag. Arrogant, number four. They'll have an inflated view of self, an exaggerated sense of one's own abilities and importance. Again, you could go to the professional sports like that. No one can score a touchdown, a basket, a goal, without seeing some form of bragging. Abusive, number five. People will want to be hurtful verbally, going after people, laying into them, tearing them down that way, physically, sexually. Number six, people will be disobedient. That is, there will be a rebellious spirit, starting with the parents, and that will move all the way through all authority the rest of their lives. Number seven, ungrateful, without appreciating others' help. That is having a sense of entitlement. You see that more now or less now? More now. There is a greater sense of entitlement that goes. Number eight, unholy, not revering things as sacred. Not the church, not the family, not the marriage. Not what comes out of their mouth, not what they do with their body, not God or the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He's just a punchline to a joke, a comedy clip in the middle of a show, something about Jesus God, a word to use when mad, surprised, or amazed. Number nine, heartless. That is, people will be without affection. No affection toward parents, no affection toward old people, no affection toward children. It's a great shame, I think it is, but it's a testimony of the time that we live in. We're told to cry over cold dogs, hungry dogs, caged up chickens, but we celebrate when a mother retains the right to kill her unborn children. Number 10, unappeasable. Inability to release an offense. No room for forgiveness. The people will be good at dragging grudges, hanging on to bitterness. Number 11, slanderers. those who smear the name of others and make false statements about someone's reputation. It's not about truth, it's about tearing someone else down. It happens in small groups, small get-togethers. It sometimes happens in the back of churches. Number 12, without self-control. That is slaves to appetite. They might know it's wrong, might understand it's looked down upon, but they're saying, I just can't help myself. Number 12, 13, brutal, fierce, savage, dead to all tenderness. Number 14, not loving good. Number 15, treacherous, a betrayer of trust. People will become more and more disloyal. You can't trust people. Number 16, reckless, rash, racing on, not thinking about the consequences, not thinking about how this might affect someone else. Number 17, swollen with conceit, high-minded, puffed up. Number 18, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, almost like a book into the first one. People will love themselves, they will not love God. And if you look at these, there's actually four of these 19 characteristics that have to do with a misplaced love. Not loving good, lovers of pleasure, lovers of self, and lovers of money. I think a lot of this just has to do with a misplaced love. And then number 19 is having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. And that is describing anything from false religions to a Sunday morning only Christian. People who show up at church, they sing the songs, they say the amens to the prayers, they put the money in the offering plates, and they look very spiritual, but it's all without power. There's no substance behind it. It's an outward show without inward reality. It is religion without morals, faith without works. There's no true repentance there. And so what Paul is telling Timothy is, through all of this stuff, is, Timothy, you've got to understand, this is the ocean you're going to be swimming in. And those people are going to be all around you. Some of those people will be in the church. And so understand that is number one. Number two, then, he gives us a people to avoid. A people to avoid. Look at verse 6. After giving that long list, he says, avoid such people. It's just another hint, Paul looking out saying, we're in these last days. Timothy, these people are here. This is not future. Yes, it is future, but they're here. They're now. Some are in your church. And he says, when you come across these people, what are you to do? You're to avoid them, to turn away from them. Obviously not meaning you totally just seclude yourself from them all. Even Jesus ate with sinners. Even Jesus spent a lot of time around tax collectors. Later in chapter 4, Paul calls Timothy, do the work of the evangelist. But what he's saying here, don't be at home with these people. You see people that live out that kind of depravity in verses 2 through 5, don't make your home with them. Don't make them your best friends. Don't bring them in your inner circle. It's okay, be around them, but only if you're having the intention of winning them to Christ, building that kind of relationship. But don't make your home with them. Don't have a part with those who proclaim to be religious, but they live like the devil. Don't have a part with those. Don't make your home with those who have a love for anything other than God. It's okay, be around them. It's okay, try and win them. Definitely try to do that, but don't make your home with them. You know, one lesson I really appreciate having been taught as a teen was who you hang around matters. Who you hang around matters. I can remember my youth pastor giving this illustration. He said, if you have a glove on your hand and you dip it in the mud, that hand gets muddier. The mud doesn't get glovier. You run with the pigs, you smell like the pigs. 1 Corinthians 15:33, bad company corrupts good morals. And so what I was taught then was when you run with them, you become like them. And what Paul is saying is here, if you run with them, you either become like them or they eat your lunch. They will take advantage of you. They will use you. They will hurt you. So avoid them. And then you see in the rest of verse 6, Paul gives us a snapshot into what some of these people do. And so he said, here's all of the characteristics, but let me give you a little piece of life. Here's sort of an epitome of what they're worth. This isn't what they're all doing. This is what a few are doing. But this little illustration shows you what these people are worth. He says this, "For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth." And so he says, these kind of depraved people, the people that are going to be around you, they're going to be the people who take advantage of others. They take advantage of weak women. Take advantage of those who are vulnerable. They're abused, they are burdened with sin or guilt over something they did, and these people go into their houses and they say, let me give you a quick fix. Come and follow me. And they take advantage of people. He's saying this, Timothy, be aware the people out there are users, and they will use you if you don't keep your guard up. They use weak women. They do the whole Satan and Eve thing all over again. They lure them astray. It's hard for me not to think in that Jehovah's Witness. Mormons, door knockers, go and find those who, whether it's intentional, unintentional, vulnerable, weak. Let me tell you a little something. Pull them aside. Lead them astray. But he says, avoid them. Then in verse 8, he says, just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men oppose the truth. Men corrupted in mind, they're disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get far, for their folly will be plain to them all, as was of those two men. You see those two names at the beginning of that, Jannes and Jambres? Those are two names that they're nowhere else in the scripture. I have no idea who they are, except that in Jewish tradition, it says that those two men were the magicians that went up against Moses when he was performing the miracles at the 10 plagues. You remember that? So Moses came, he laid down his staff. Pharaoh said, I got some magicians, you throw down your staff. They became snakes, and so they could copy it. Moses came, he turned the Nile River into blood. They came, they copied it. Moses came, he made a bunch of frogs come up by the power of God out of that river, caused a plague over the whole land. The magicians did the same thing. Three times they did that. But the next plague and the next eight of them, if I got that right, they could not copy. And that's exactly what he's saying here. There are evil men. They might be able to do some miracles. They might be able to pull people aside. They might be able to do some weird stuff and draw a crowd, but understand this, a point of hope, they won't get far. Why? Because evil has its limits. Just like those magicians could only do three things and nothing else, so all of evil. Three times they could do what Moses did and then no further. So take heart, Timothy. Even if opposition is growing, evil has a shelf life. It has an expiration date. And even if it is all surrounding, all growing, you know at the end this, God wins. Of all the world, of all of the depravity that grows, in the end, God wins. People steal people out of your church, they lead them astray, just know this, God wins. Evil has its limits. It has its expiration date. So number one, something to understand, that is in the last days there will be difficulty in our time. Number two, people. There's a people to avoid. Don't be at home with those who express this depraved nature in these ways. And number three, there is a pattern to follow. Verse 10 says this, but you, however, so there's a shift of gears back to where we started in the rest of this book. But you, however, you have followed, you have walked in my footsteps, you have followed my teaching, you have followed my conduct, my aim of life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, you followed my persecution. And he lists out some cities that he was persecuted in that Timothy would have saw. It says, you saw all of this, Timothy. You trusted Christ as a young person. You came and you followed me and you saw truth in action. You saw how I handled stress. You saw how I handled the difficulty. You saw how I handled the blessings and the hardships. You saw sometimes how it cost me. He says, you saw how one time I was stoned. They thought I was dead. they drug me out of the city. You saw that. But you also saw that the Lord rescued me from that all. You've seen all of this stuff, Timothy. He goes on to say in verse 12, understanding again, back to this whole understanding, that all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, they will be persecuted. So you saw all of this, Timothy, but understand this. That's the norm. You're not going to avoid it if you want to live godly for Jesus Christ. You're not going to avoid the persecutions. You can avoid the persecutions, but it comes at exchange of living godly. You live godly, comes with persecution. You don't want persecution, don't live godly. But he says, Timothy, you're going to do that. You live godly, and with that's going to come that persecution. But with all of this, you've seen my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, patience, love, steadfastness, and persecutions. But in verse 14, he says, but as for you, it's a stark contrast. List of depraved people. Then he goes, but as for you, here's what you do. You be different. You be different than the world. Be different than these depraved people. Be different than these people who live out and take joy in their sin, who just do what the flesh tells them. They have no love for God. You be different from them. Don't follow the world. Many will give in. Many will be led astray. But don't be that tumbleweed that blows wherever the world goes. You be different. Don't give up, don't give in, don't give late, get lazy, don't be passive, don't draw back, don't take your hand off the plow. You continue in what you have learned and what you've seen of me. You continue to live passionately for Christ. You live in difficult days? Yes, you do. But he says, when you hit a rock with that plow, when the rocks start hitting you while you're on that plow, and sometimes it's going to be a lot of rocks, he says, you keep that throttle down. You continue. You keep that thing down and you just keep on plowing. You continue in what you have learned. And so that's what I see in this passage. We'll pick it up there next time. But number one is this. God wants us to understand that living godly for Christ means that you will live in difficult days. And it's only going to get harder. Expect it. It's the norm. Number two, there are users in this world, false teachers. They take advantage of people. They glory in their depravity. God does not want you to be like them. He wants you to be different. Avoid these people. And then number three, he says this, you continue in what you've learned. Don't give up. Don't give in. Don't throw in the towel. You continue down that hard way, that narrow path that leads to eternal life. You continue serving the church. You continue with that throttle down. You keep moving forward. Continue in what you've learned, Timothy. I think he would say the same thing to us. You continue in what you've learned. You keep moving. Keep moving forward in your faith. That's the lesson. Let's stand and we'll go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we bow before you and we acknowledge what is here. You have something for us to understand, that it's not easy. We're not promised rose garden, not promised heaven on this earth. We're promised difficult days. Lord, it's a sign of preparation. I think some of us might be experiencing it, some might not at the present moment, but Lord, it is a promise toward us that we will live among a worldly people and a depraved world that is only going to go from bad to worse. Lord, I pray as that happens and we get badgered on every side, challenged, pushed, flexed, that we would not be broken, that we would continue. But everyone here would continue in what they've learned, what they have seen from godly men, what they have learned from their scripture, from your scripture. And Lord, we would continue in it. So help us to this end. We look to you and pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.